We've been talking about living in the name of Jesus. Would you all say, in the name of Jesus? We've been talking about living in His name. And our anchor verse is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, where Paul writes, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." Do everything in His name. Just for effect, I want to say it one more time. Do everything in His name. Too many of us waste too much time living in our own name when we have the invitation and the expectation of living in His. We are invited and we are expected. And we are enjoined here in this word, in this passage in Colossians, to do everything in His name, to live your entire life in the grace, the honor, the favor, and the power of the Lord Jesus. Now, we've talked about the access we have in His name and the honor of bearing His name and the approval that we live from because of His name. Today, I want to look at the authority. Would you all say that word? Authority. I want to look at the authority we have in His name. The authorization to act in His name. You are authorized to live like Jesus. You are authorized to live like Jesus. I want to convey this idea in a narrative this morning. I want to try to capture the concept in story. Now, this Wednesday night, we're going to dig deeper. We're going to take a more comprehensive look at this authority and where it comes from and how it flows and the different areas that we apply it and all that kind of thing. And we're going to dig a little deeper and then we're going to pray. But today, I want to comment on a story that captures the ethos of living like Jesus. I want to give you a story that you can, so that you can wrap this concept into a story. The problem is that we're going to use a story in Scripture that is quite familiar to some. I would say to most of you in this room, this will not be unfamiliar. It won't be the first time you've heard this. And the problem is that sometimes familiarity blurs the beauty of things. It is possible to feel like we know something so well that we actually forget what it means. So this morning, I ask you and I challenge you to hear this story fresh. I ask that you let it speak to you. I ask that you let it inform and inspire and ignite you to live in the name of Jesus. Let me say it again. You are authorized to live like Jesus. Let me read the story in its fullness, and then we'll walk through it more slowly. Reading from the TNIV. Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, how many know what he said? You can read along or you just probably know, right? This again, this story is so familiar that even this quote is part of contemporary culture. Peter said, Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Now, how many know that the TNIV mistranslated that? It's supposed to be walking and leaping, isn't it? Yeah. And it's supposed to be sung, walking and leaping and praising God. And then you say it over and over. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate. Wow, what a drastic difference Jesus makes. They saw him walking and praising, and they recognized him as the man who used to sit and begging. Wow. You know, the difference is that somebody lived like Jesus. Somebody lived like Jesus. Somebody recognized that they were authorized to live like Jesus, and it made all the difference from a man who used to sit and beg, and now he's walking and praising. He used to sit and beg outside of the temple, arguably wasn't even allowed inside. But because somebody took up the name. Somebody say the name.
The name.
Somebody took up the name. Somebody recognized that they were a name bearer. They recognized, when they saw him walking and praising, they recognized him as the same man who used to. Well, there's a lot of people who could use a used to. I should get to my notes. I have several of them. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I got to continue. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "People of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate. Though he decided to let him go, you disowned the Holy and Righteous One. You asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong." It is Jesus' name. Everybody say that. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Walk through this portion by portion, shall we? So verse 1 says, "One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon." It was the ninth hour. 3 o'clock, it was time to pray. Everybody say, time to pray. That was where they had left whatever they were doing, and now they were just trotting up to the temple. I want you to note that they were just going about their routine. Going to the temple was very normal. It was an everyday gig for these guys. In fact, it was a several times a day gig. Now, we should note their routine included prayer. That before Pentecost, these men were men of prayer. They gave themselves to prayer. And it's important to note that after Pentecost, that how much more prayer should still be a part of their lives. In fact, more so. So they were on their way to prayer. Now you could say, now on one hand, being prayerful or prayerfully minded might have influenced their perspective on the day. Being on their way to prayer might have stirred their anticipation of partnering with God. How many think that might be true? On the other hand, they were just doing their thing. How many of you can identify with that? How many of you today or yesterday or tomorrow, you will be on your way to somewhere? They were just doing their thing. The important thing to recognize is that these two things are not mutually exclusive. Living in the name of Jesus is to live conscious of heaven's realities while in the midst of your circumstances, everyday life. These guys were on their way to where they were going, but they were doing so as those who bear and bring the name of Jesus. Then in verse 2 and 3, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple, the gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Now, this man was regularly brought to this place in front of this gate to ask for money for obvious reasons. If he needs money, the best thing to do is to go where there's going to be the most people, right? And you need to go to where there's going to be the most people who are most inclined to be generous. Right? And so he goes to this gate, this beautiful gate. Historians actually describe it as, laid with all kinds of precious metals and that kind of thing. So when he's there, he sees Peter and John and he asks them for money. Very normal. Everybody say very normal. So far, nothing out of the ordinary. Just a normal, everyday occurrence. He had asked multiple people that day. He had asked multiple people the day before. Many people, and I would say a great deal of them, had already given him money. I want you to set that, get the narrative in your mind. People are walking by. Most people are, say most people. Most people, go ahead and just, here you go. It was a good thing. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Perhaps most people didn't. Perhaps most people glanced. Perhaps many people were so used to him being there, they didn't even need to look. Corner of their eye, peripheral vision. He was just part of the view of life. The scenery of life wasn't that different. How many of you know that we cross by people all the time? We interact, we cross paths with people at the store, at the supermarket, the 7-Eleven, the Burgerville, all day long, walking by people. But I want you to see something that at this point, in verse 4, at this point in the story, it changes. Listen, now the story is going to change. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. They stopped and stared. Now, this is not a staring of mocking. This the TNIV says they look straight at him. This is a Greek phrase that describes an intense gaze. It means to fix one's gaze intensely at another. Peter stopped and stared at this man. What was he doing? What was he seeing? Well, folks, I believe that to live in the name of Jesus, we must begin to see the way that Jesus does. Now, that's a little bit of a bumper sticker type statement. And there's usually a quick amen. Oh, we'll see people the way Jesus does. Yes, but let's think about that. Let that settle on you for a moment. To begin to see like Jesus, to see with his perspective, to see people through his eyes, to look with compassion, to look with affection, to look with hope, to look with faith. You see, faith looks past the veneer of the status quo. Faith looks past business as usual. Faith looks past labels and lies and pretenses. Faith looks beyond the routine of life. Faith sees Jesus moments. Most people were walking by as they had done day after day, and Peter and John, perhaps this was just one day. This is just one day out of many. Perhaps they had even passed by this man before. It's likely. But today they stopped. The difference was they stopped. The first thing they did was they looked at him. Would you all say looked at him? We're going to look at three looks today. This story is really broken down into three sections. They looked at him, then they, we'll stop there. There's look at him, look at us, and look at him. But stay with me. So they stare at him. They look at him. Church, There are Jesus moments all around you every day. The other day I was at Burgerville, and I was actually having a relatively very serious meeting with a young man who doesn't attend this church and probably won't. Not that he doesn't like it, he just doesn't live here. But I was having a pretty intense meeting with this guy and talking to him about some lifelong issues, both in his past and his future. He was sitting across from me, and the gal that was we ordered, and so I talked to the gal that sold us, and I went ahead and ordered fish and chips. And how many know if you go to Burgerville and order fish and chips that they're almost giving that stuff away, right? So anyway, it was a fortune, of course. Maybe that was a little bit sarcastic. It was a fortune, and so when she said, I paid her for the fish and chips, and then I proceeded to say, "Wow, I can't believe you guys are making any money. I feel like I'm ripping you off." And I'm going on and on about how cheap this meal was. Of course, laying the sarcasm on heavily. And she's looking at me serious for a while like she thinks I'm nuts. And then she gets that I think I'm a funny guy. So then she kind of starts to warm up and chuckle a little bit, okay? So I'm just setting the stage here. Right now, I know this lady's Kim. I know she works at Burgerville. And I know that I think she's charging me too much for fish and chips. And so I'm giving her a hard time. Later on, she comes back by and she's picking up the little red basket thing, because you're not supposed to throw those away. So she says to me, "Can I put that in a bag for you?" And I said, "Oh, you sure can, but make sure you take that red thing because I don't like people to throw those away." Now I'm again thinking I'm a funny guy, and finally she says to me, "Man, I wish everybody was as funny as you." No, she meant it. And then I said, "Well, I don't, because then I wouldn't be very special." Because I thought that was funny. And then she says, and I'm not looking at her. I'm actually playing with a napkin dispenser at the time, irritated that I can't get a napkin out of it as she's talking over here to my left. So I'm pulling on this napkin. I remember saying, "Well, I wish," I'm talking about, "I want to be different and special and not funny like everybody else." And she's jibber jabbering here. And then she says, "Because life is tough enough." And I stopped and I said, "Kim, life is tough, but I believe God is good right now." And then I heard in my spirit, "There's something wrong at home." I said, "Kim, God is good right now, but you're having a hard time. What's going on in your house?" And she said, blink, 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 "My 16-year-old son is about to be arraigned on sexual assault today." So I grabbed her hand, and she looked both ways. I said, "Kim, let's pray right now." Someone say, "Look at them." You look at them. Let faith look into and make a Jesus moment out of any moment. By the way, I want to tell you, you might say, "Well, how do I, what, don't," we've talked about this on Wednesday nights. What you need to ignore, absolutely ignore, is the margin of hesitation. In any moment like that, you'll have a margin of hesitation. Should I do this or should I not? Do I really hear God or not? I'll talk about it in a minute. Just get out of the boat. Just get wet. Just jump. Someone say, "Just jump."
Just jump.
So what did Peter see when he looked? As he looks at this man who he's perhaps seen before, what does he see? Did he recall perhaps the images in his mind as he walked those years with Jesus? Did he recall seeing Jesus touch so many, heal so many, deliver and help so many? Did he stop and fix his gaze in order to see beyond this man's hopeless state, to see beyond the status quo? Did he stop and look at this man with eyes of faith to imagine what could be in Jesus' name? What difference would the name make here? Then in the second part of verse 4 and 5, then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to receive something, to get something from them. Peter looked at him, right? Then Peter said, "Look at us." Would y'all say that out loud?
Look at us.
Why did he say that? Where else was the man looking? He already was looking at them. The narrator already, Luke already told us. He saw them enter. He asked. Peter said, "Look at us." I believe Peter wanted to concentrate this man's attention on him and John. He wanted his attention. He wanted his anticipation. He wanted this man to see. Now, this is where I want to push the envelope. I hope I'm pushing an envelope in your life today. He wanted this man to see that Peter and John were present as the solution to his affliction. That they were the instruments of his deliverance. Look at me. Now, some of you might say, "Oh, the hubris of such a statement, the arrogance. How could they say such a thing?" You know, people said the same thing about Jesus. He wanted this man to see that Peter and John were present. They were present as the solution to his affliction. They were going to be the instruments of his deliverance. That's a Selah moment right there. That's woe. Look at us. My goodness, imagine the boldness and the confidence of being able to run into the most dire of situations and say, "Look at me." I bear and bring the hope that you need. I bear and bring the hope that you need. I am a name bearer. I bear the name. I bear that name. And I am authorized to act in his name now. Look at me. The person, the church that can, that will say that to this world will turn this world upside down. And they did. That was the testimony later in the book of Acts. That was the testimony of city leaders that these men have turned the world upside down. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to receive. We'll never get their attention unless we are willing to say, "Look at us." Not look at our facility or check out our music or don't you like our decor, but look at us. Not our programs, not our ministries, not our polish, but look at us. We bear and bring the name. We bear and bring your hope. There is still good news of great joy that is for all men. Verse 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." He starts off by saying, "Silver and gold I do not have." Too many stop there. Too many are too conscious of what they lack. Too many see a need and stop at, "I do not have." Peter, listen, my friends, Peter was not apologizing for lack at the moment. He was not saying, "Golly, I really don't have any money, but whatever I've got, you can have." You know, sometimes especially in the Authorized, you grow up hearing King James versions of the Bible and you memorize them, and some of these things have become colloquialisms, little sayings, little euphemisms. And even the saying, "Well, such as I have, give I thee," has become, "Well, such as I have." And the euphemism is, "Well, I don't got much, but such as I have, you're welcome to it. I don't got much, but such as I have." Where did that come? That's not what Peter was saying. That is the polar opposite. Peter wasn't apologizing for his lack. This statement here is nearly the same thing as if Peter said this: "What I do not have does not compare in any way with what I do have. And what I do have, I give." What I do have, I give. Here's again where most people cross the streams. Too many of us struggle with this statement, what I do have. Too many of us say this instead, what do I have? We have exchanged what is meant to be a declaration, what I do have, into a question, what do I have? What do I have? A question has replaced and displaced a declaration. What do I have versus what I do have? There is a world of difference between the two of them. Why do people say, well, what do I have? Why do people struggle with that sense of lack? Why do people struggle with a sense of a lack of confidence or a lack of boldness or a reservedness? Why do they camp out in the margin of hesitation? Why do they say, well, what do I have? Well, three things. Because of doubt. Because of bad doctrine, because someone throughout the years have perhaps told them they don't got much. That they used to have something, but we don't have it anymore. Or because of disappointment. I imagine all of us in the room would be able to identify with at least one of those. We've struggled with doubt. We have carried bad doctrine. Or we've experienced disappointment and has led us to the question instead of the declaration. It's led us to say, well, what do I have? Instead of what I do have. So many have lost the consciousness of Christ in them is the hope of glory. Someone say, Christ in you. Paul says it is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Let me phrase it in a way that might make it more palatable, more actionable. Christ in you is the glorious hope. You carry the glorious hope. Yes, in your name you probably don't have much, but in His name you are authorized to act in His place. You bear and bring the hope and the power of that name. That is what you do have. Somebody say, I do have.
I do have.
Oh, good, good, good. Now, so Peter says, what I do have, I do give. Now, stay with me. Peter knew what he had. Peter knew it was his, and he knew it was his to give away. He didn't ask any permission. He didn't negotiate. He didn't stop and pray. He certainly didn't say, well, Lord, I'm not sure what your will is here. He simply says, I know what I have, and I know what I have is mine to give away, and I give it to you.
Amen.
He knew that he had in order to give. And listen, because you have to give. I want you to know this today. I want you to know it with every fiber of your being today, and I want you to know it today, and I want you to know it even more tomorrow. I want this to be a growing, resonating revelation in you. You have it. You have the authorization to live like Jesus. You don't have permission not to. Paul says, whatever you do, it's an injunction. It's not a suggestion or even an idea or a reward for good behavior. Whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. I'll just tell you, I think I'm a man of faith and a Holy Ghoster, and I'm in seminary listening to my sweet, sweet Baptist professor, and we get to this in Colossians as we're translating it from the original, and we're writing commentary, and I say, oh, that's worship. And it is. Do it, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. And I'm thinking, oh, that means worship. And he shook his head and he said, no, that's authority. I said, what? Really? And he said, yep, that's authority. Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. You are the instruments. You are the agents of kingdom expansion. Church, this is not a defensive or an aggressive posture. This is not us versus them. This is not a posture of condemnation. This is a posture of joy. You have great news of great joy that is still for all men. Look at me. I have good news for you. Then I want you to look at what Peter said and did next. He said, what I do have, I give. I want you to listen to this. Next, he did not stop and pray. Is this, are we against prayer? Absolutely not. He was on his way to a prayer meeting. The chapter before, they just had a really great prayer meeting, right? Acts chapter 2, right? Someone say right. So they lived a life of prayer and they gave themselves to prayer. In prayer, they interceded and they called for more. But in the face of need, he didn't stop. He didn't pause. He didn't fast. He didn't do any spiritual calisthenics or warm-up exercises. Oh, by the face of need. No Hail Marys. I don't even know what that really means. I'll have to ask some friends of mine. He did not even say, look, I see that you have a need. Why don't you come to church? That would not be a bad thing to do. You should bring people to church. But you don't have to wait. Someone say, look at me. He did not point out the man's flaws. He did not require the man to feel sorry for his sinfulness. Yet. Just read the text. He did not require the man to agree with him about anything. He didn't ask him what his thoughts on the millennium was. Or eschatology. Or eternal security. None of that even came up. He didn't ask if he was a Republican or a Democrat. He did not require the man to do anything in order to receive what was being given. Why? Because Peter had freely received, and now he was going to freely give. I want you to see what Peter did next. He said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I do give. And then he said, walk. He said, walk. Somebody say, walk. He looked at this man who was lame from birth, who had never walked, and said, walk. He told this man to do something he had never done, what was impossible for him to do. This was not just an emotionally challenging event. Come on, you can do it. We're here, we're supporting. Wasn't Peter and John clapping their hands saying, come on. This was physiologically impossible. He could not move his legs. He could not work. He could not go anywhere. He could not provide for himself. He was totally dependent upon others. He was particularly hopeless and helpless. And Peter said, walk. There was no mention and no question of whether or not it was God's will. In Peter's mind, that had been settled long ago. He did not even say, dear Lord, please touch my brother. Not a bad prayer. Go ahead and pray that. But Peter didn't even pray that. What did he say? Walk. Now your Bible might say rise up and walk. That's fine. That's the rise up part isn't necessary for the passage. And some ancient manuscripts don't have the rise up. But it doesn't. Whether it's there or not doesn't change the dynamic whatsoever. What he said was, get up and walk. Who talks like that? Who looks at something, an impossibility of a situation like that, and says, walk? Who talks like that? Jesus. Perhaps Peter remembered in John chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9 when Jesus was at the pool of Bethesda, and there was a man also who was lame from birth who had been lying at that pool, and Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. Remember, faith comes by the hearing the word of Christ, hearing the testimony. And then Jesus in Matthew chapter 9, verses 5 through 8, when the man is lowered down through the roof in front of Jesus, he says to the crowd and he says to the Pharisees who were mad at him for saying your sins are forgiven, he says, well, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know, listen, so that you may know the Son of Man has authority. Somebody say it.
Authority.
That he has authority on earth to forgive sins. Remember, the demonstration of authority is to bless the individual, of course, and to bring deliverance and to expand the kingdom, but it also is to demonstrate that who Jesus is. It is a revelation of Christ. Okay, so the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He says to the paralytic, "Get up, take up your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe. They praised God who had given such authority. Someone say it.
Authority
to men. Authority. Jesus used it. Now Peter was authorized to use it in his name. And so he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Now I want you to see that this was not an incantation. This was not a spell. This was not magic words. In the name of Jesus, well, how did I say that? He didn't have to practice that part. It wasn't saying the right words. This was not an incantation. This was an invocation. They're dramatically different. This was a calling upon for authority. This was an enforcement, an act of legal or moral implication. It's like the old saying, stop in the name of the law. Citing a higher authority. He was calling upon and citing and invoking that higher the authority of Christ in that moment as Christ's agent. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up, walk. Now perhaps saying the name aloud, he stirred up faith in his own heart or in the heart of his hearer. But further, I want you to know that Luke is writing this on purpose so that the reader knows the power of Christ's name still authorizes his followers to act like Jesus. Luke is including this so we know that this story here is not for the purpose of sanctifying Peter, but for edifying you. Living in his name means that you are authorized to act in that name. You are authorized to live like Jesus. So then, verse 7, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Some versions have almost a different tense there. It's almost like Peter didn't give him a choice. He grabbed him and yanked him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles were strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking, leaping, praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising, and they recognized him as the man as who used to sit begging. Wow. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Now, I know what you're thinking. Hey, that's really, really great, Pastor Daff. That's really, really great. But what if I step out and nothing happens? Well, first of all, I can guarantee you that nothing will happen if you do nothing. There's one way that we can guarantee that nothing will ever happen, and that is do nothing. The only way to be sure that nothing happens is if you do that. Nothing. Secondly, the moment you step out in love, the moment you say, look at me, the moment you interact with someone, the moment you turn and say, Kim, God is good right now, the moment you do that, something has already happened. You've already crossed that threshold. The argument is null. The argument is moot after that. The minute you step out, something has already happened. You've already begun to look at someone with the eyes of Jesus. You've already called their attention to you. You have already stepped out in love. You have already set faith in motion because faith worketh by love. Something has already happened. Somebody looked at them differently than everybody else. See, Peter and John could have just kept walking, just like everybody else. They could have said, here's a 5, here's a 20, here's a 100, and it would have been no different than anybody else, and nobody would have been that impressed because everybody expects you to do that. But the moment you step out, something. Something has already happened. You've already won. And thirdly, you may experience disappointment. But don't worry. Peter did too. Peter got wet once. Don't be afraid to get your feet wet. Peter got wet He got real wet, but he was the only other human being other than the Son of God to walk on water. So bring it. He stepped out. Someone say step out. He stepped out. He got out of the boat. He got awfully wet doing it. He nearly drowned, but everybody else, nice and tidy in the boat. Everybody else said, well, what happens if we get out? What if nothing happens? What if we don't rise? Well, nothing did happen. You stayed put. When they all, listen to this, church, when they all got back to the shore that day, after that episode in the Gospels, when they all got back to the shore, Peter was the only one with wet sandals. He was the only one who took a risk. Which are you going to choose? You know, I've said this before, you've heard it again, and you're going to hear it over and over again. I would rather, myself and you, I would rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat sitter. I want to hear, in this church, I want to hear the squish, squish, squish of wet shoes. I want to hear the sounds of people who have stepped out. Some people took risks, and maybe a lot of people had breakthroughs, and some people just got wet, but I don't want to hear the sound of dry shoes here. Step out. Get out of the boat. Follow love. Someone said to me last night, well, what do I do first? How do I approach somebody if I see him in need? What do I do? You just love people and then do what comes naturally. Ask a question, introduce yourself, whatever. Love will lead you. Understand, there's no formula. This isn't a Rubik's Cube. This is a partnership with the Holy Spirit. If you act in love and don't see an immediate miracle in someone's life, you still express love. You still release faith. And something has already happened. You can't lose unless you do nothing, unless you say nothing, unless you don't look. We have seen that to live in his name, to live in his authority, to be authorized to act like Jesus, first Peter looked at him, then Peter said, look at us. But listen to the Paul Harvey, listen to the rest of the story. Verses 11 through 16. When the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, people of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us? So Peter said, look at me. And then he said what? Don't look at me. Look at me, I'm the instrument. Look at me, I represent. But don't look at me. I'm not the cause. I didn't do this. What he said was, look, why do you look at me as if by my own power or godliness I made this man walk? So everybody, you're off the hook. This is not about your power or your godliness. This is not about your power or your godliness. This is not about your name. I like you. You got a good name. This is about his name. He said, verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. That is always what God is doing. Every act of grace, every impartation of grace, every work of God, every miracle, every act of love, every movement of the Spirit, every dynamic event of the Spirit, every single one is about this. God is glorifying his servant Jesus. That's why God is perfectly willing to use knuckleheads. Because he's not glorifying you. He is glorifying Jesus. Verse 16, Peter says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see. So the next thing Peter said essentially was, don't look at us. What he said was, look at him. If you want to know how this really happened, I'm here. Look at me. I'm here. Look at me. I'm here to demonstrate him and point you to him. So being authorized to live like Jesus, as we close this morning, to be authorized to live like Jesus means that we look at our world with the eyes of Jesus. We look with faith. We look for Jesus moments. We look beyond the veneer. And we say to our world, boldly, we say to our world, look at us. Everyone say it out loud. Look at us. And then we speak and we act with his authority in order that we may point to him, in order that we may indeed be, as he said, his witnesses, his testimonies. We are the testimony of Jesus. Whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. For too long, too many of us have wasted too much time living in our own name when we have the invitation and the expectation to live in his. Live your entire life in the grace, the honor, the favor, and the power of Jesus. We have the authorization to live like Jesus.